Would you pray with me as we come before God's holy word and open up the scriptures and seek the truths that he has for us? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can indeed lift praises to you. We do indeed adore you. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your holy scriptures and protected them throughout all time. And you speak to us, you teach us, and you train us. Just as these words of Moses were penned to the nation of Israel, they are also penned to us, and we ask that you will pull back the veil of our hearts and help us to understand and be able to fall down on our faces in worship of you. We pray these things in your Son's most glorious name. Amen. Please turn with me in your scriptures over to Genesis chapter 30. We'll be starting today at verse 25, and I've got a number of different titles that I've called this message, and basically it's all about prosperity. And no, I am not going to tell you today to go out and buy a Cadillac and God will take care of it for you. But I think there are some lessons that God has intended for us through the scriptures. And so let's start first by reading the text that is a fairly lengthy text. But it's important for us to get the background because we're not going to take it today verse by verse because I think there are some very big principles that Moses wants to drive home to the nation of Israel, to the modern-day nation of Israel. Yes, that's believers, you and I, and these lessons that we need to learn from it. So starting at Genesis chapter 30, picking up at verse 25, we will go through verse 16 of the following chapter. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I might go, for you know the service that I have given to you." But Laban said unto him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it to you." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob replied, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it all speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. And when you come to look into my wages with you, every one that is speckled and not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed all of the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted and every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black and put them in charge of his sons. And he set them a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the remainder or the rest of Laban's flock. And so Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock towards Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger ones Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob had heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Why, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from that which was our father's, and he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And so then the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said unto them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me, You know that I have served your father with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all of the flock bore spotted. And if Laban said, the stripes shall be your wages, then all of the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them unto me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said unto me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the spotted and mottled. See all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing unto you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, let me remind you, it's an interesting narrative, sort of like the soap opera of the Old Testament, right? As you go through and you see all of these things, what was the purpose of Genesis? Hopefully by now you're already saying, Moses wrote it to the nation of Israel, God's people, as they prepare to live in the promised land as God's people. And so, what do we know? Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had an agenda for this chapter. It is so easy to get tangled up in, you get the thing with the boughs and the branches, woo, all kinds of superstition and weird stuff going on. Don't get tangled up in it. We've seen that Moses has an agenda, and I would submit to you that he's continuing with this agenda in this chapter. His purpose is to teach God's people who they were, who God was, and how they are to live as God's people in the land. Sounds familiar. Isn't that what each of you want to know? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing, and how do I live? We can learn those lessons from this section of Genesis. There's some of you here today that you lose sight of how to live for God. This text brings us back to the important things, because I would submit that what Moses is helping the nation of Israel see is that, okay, Jacob, he's a bum, okay? He's not exactly your most upright in character. We've already proven that in the previous weeks, haven't we? But yet, God's grace continues to get poured out to Jacob. God is merciful and gracious to Jacob when you or I would say, hey, the bum doesn't deserve this blessing. The bum doesn't need this, but God blesses anyhow. That's an encouragement for me as a sinner. You ever have those weeks that you just feel like no matter what you do, you agree with Paul and you go, I don't seem to do the things I know I should do. And I do all the things that I know God doesn't want me to do. Can you identify? And then you start beating yourself up and go, okay, I know what's going to happen next. I'm going to lose my job. You have a wrong view of God. And that's what Moses is trying to help you understand. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. Think about it. Why are you here today on Sunday? Because we celebrate the gospel. The reality that God loved sinners so much that he sent his only begotten son to go to the cross. And we celebrate on Sunday. Why? Because on the third day he came up out of the grave. We're celebrating his grace. The first day of the week is all about that. Worship is all about that. All of life is about that. This is yet another one of the apologetics in Scripture for, hey, in case you guys forget, which I know you do regularly, your God, the God of heaven and earth, is a God of grace and mercy. And so that needs to be the focus as we look at this text. Now, there's some of you who are control freaks. Yeah, you know who you are, don't you? Some of you love to have life under control. You orchestrate your job, your career, your family, other people, your children, your wife, your husband. Need I go on? Yeah, you know who you are. And you set everything up just so because you have to be in control. I got news for you. This chapter is really for you. In reminding you, you can think you're in control, but God's sovereign, despite you. He is far more powerful than you are. Or some of you are going, but I try to be in control, but you don't understand what so-and-so did to me. My boss treated me this way, or this company did this, or my wife or my husband, fill in your particular thing. You've been cheated, chiseled, somebody treated you wrong. And you're going, well, if they hadn't done that, this wouldn't have happened. This chapter's for you. Because Laban's a real bum compared to Jacob. He changes the rules. He renegotiates contracts with no prior notice. Did you notice what Jacob said? He's changed it 10 times on me. And I think that's a literal 10 times. I don't think it's figurative. It's like that's what Laban was doing. He's playing the game that many times. You know, every time you think you had a deal, the rules change. And how many of us are screaming bloody murder? That's not fair! And we're forgetting that God's in control. Maybe it's your work hours. Maybe it's the way your family treats you or doesn't treat you or doesn't honor you. I don't know. But this is what Moses is helping us understand these things, is that God is sovereign and he's in control. And hopefully you are grabbing a hold of, as we go through this narrative, that the secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban, the chisel and the cheat, was that Jacob is working for God. That's what Moses is helping us see. Well, there's many a time that I think Jacob thought he was, oh, I'm going to do this and I'll get this and I'll get the advantage. But we're sort of given the behind the curtain thing. You remember the Wizard of Oz? Where they suddenly walk behind and the little shrimpy man's there and he's moving all the levers? Or get told, it's God. God is the one who was blessing Jacob. Jacob thought he was doing all this stuff. And the man behind the curtain is God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, who is orchestrating all of these things. And see, here's the principle that Moses wants us to understand. And you know the cool part I love about Genesis? It helps establish the foundation for God's principles that are taught through the rest of the Scriptures. Think about this. God always protects his own people. He will care for them, even when they are cheated or chiseled or you name it in this sin-cursed world. God is sovereign, and he will protect you. And the secret of Jacob's success was he was ultimately obedient to God. He waffled at times, but ultimately he understands that God was in control. This is the same thing that Paul teaches us in the New Testament. If you have your scriptures, keep your finger in Genesis 30, but flip with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul writes to New Covenant believers, and no, we don't have the aspect of slavery. Whew, pretty close to it, though, for some of us, right? We feel like we're slaves with your employer. You've got to be there at a certain time, and you have to put in a certain number of hours, etc. But Paul is writing to employees. And the principle is the same that is taught to Jacob. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. I would submit to you that the principle that Paul was bringing forward is a godly principle that goes from beginning to end. Here in Genesis 30 is an example of that text. It's the proof that, you know what? You are never working for, pick your employer, fill it in now. Whether it's Boeing or, you know, John's Automotive or whatever. He's not your employer. Who is? God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And you're to be rendering service unto him for his glory. And that's what Moses is helping the nation of Israel understand as they live out in the land. So let's look at some of the principles that I believe are taught within this passage. First and foremost, prosperity comes from the Lord. As you look at this passage, who was the one who was blessing Jacob? It was not Jacob's wisdom. It was not Laban. It was God who was blessing him. We know that the first thing, or the first corollary that we need to see of prosperity coming from the Lord is this. I don't see Jacob trying to get wealthy in this passage. Look at verse 25, 26. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given unto you." Is Jacob asking for wages? No, let me take my family and leave. I don't have a whole lot, but you know what? That's okay. Jacob could have, because he's made Laban pretty rich based upon the text. He could have said, "Give me my percentage. Pay up, buddy." He was willing to walk away without complaining or griping or whining or making sure he told other people about how evil and wicked Laban was. He had cheated him once with a wife, twice with a wife. You remember the story. How many of us are sure and quick to point out every fault of every person who has chiseled us and cheated us? Oh, my employer does this to me, or so-and-so did this to me. Notice first and foremost, Jacob simply says, "You know what? It's time to part ways, man. I'm going to take my stuff and go. Sayonara, God will take care of me." That's the gist I see as Moses is helping us understand as we look at that. Without complaining or griping about the unfair treatment, he simply walks away. Now let's look at some of the applications that come from that. First and foremost, in Jacob. Jacob was not lazy. Look at the text. All through it, and you'll have to go back and do some underlining on your own as you look at it. What we learn from Jacob is being a godly believer does not mean being lazy or refusing to work. Jacob could have given every kind of excuse under the sun. "I don't have to work for Laban. He's ungodly. He's not righteous. He's not..." No, he was industrious and hardworking, and he prospered Laban greatly. I think the second thing that we see in this text that we need to understand as believers is that getting wealthy does not mean gaining wealth at the expense of other people. Look at it. Jacob had made Laban very, very wealthy, and he was willing to walk away with nothing. It's only when Laban begs him to stay does he make an arrangement with that. And here's the principle, and this is one that we need to get our minds wrapped around, especially young people. Grab a hold. We live in a free capitalistic society, at least as of this week. I think we're still that. And this godly principle drives a lot of our nation and economy, or should. Stick with me for a moment. Gaining wealth at the expense of others is against the principle and the pattern that Moses and God lays down for us. An example of that would be an employer who is unjust and underpays his workers. What happens to that? He is seeking to gain wealth at the expense of his employees. Okay? We would all say, "Oh, that's not right, is it?" And what happens when that occurs? Employees get disgruntled. They get burned out if they work too many hours. And who ends up suffering in the end? The employer. It's a temporary gain for a long-term loss. That's basic principles. It always works that way. If the employer doesn't worry about safety or investing in his business, who loses? Short term, the employer gains, but then the employees lose in that they get hurt, and then the employer loses employees, and eventually, because the employer didn't invest in the business and look for future development, he's out of business because everybody else beat him. You see how that works? And so a godly employer, understanding these things, will look forward and look for the benefit of the very people that work for him. It's this other-sided nature of economy. This is capitalism at work, folks, whether you like it or not. I'm sorry, it is taught here with these principles in Scripture. Flip it around the other side. What happens if a worker flips things around and only work for themselves? We see this, and don't mishear me, but many times the unions have flipped it around, and it's all about getting benefit, and those rich employers, I can take everything I can from them. When we flip the greed on the other shoe, what happens at that point? The employees say, it's my right to be paid well and work little. What ends up happening to the company? They are no longer competitive. They cannot survive in the workplace. And suddenly, the employee is out of a job. And that's some of the problems, is you've had the give and take over the years. You've had unjust employers who have created unions to respond back by employees, and then the unjustness nature of humankind have fought back. And it's all about greed, isn't it? So what is the right principle? You'll see it. What I would submit that Moses is helping us understand in this snippet is that we work for others for the glory of God. And think about it this way. If I, as an employee, seek to improve my employer's well-being, I probably will benefit. Notice I have to put I probably, because we live in a sin-cursed world, and the employer may be greedy and not be looking for a long-term solution. It's possible. Jacob experienced that. He worked 20 years and had nothing to show for it. That was Laban's sin. I think that's what Moses helps us understand. We can flip that around, and Laban misused Jacob. And so as we look at this for a real-world application, this should help us as believers as we function in a free capitalistic society. That God-centeredness or other-centeredness is vital to make free enterprise work. If we take godly morality out of it, then capitalism will fail. You understand the foundation of our nation? You understand the foundation of the economic system that sits here? It has to do with God-centered morality, an other-centered nature. I put it this way. This guy is not a believer. George Gilder, he was a Reagan-era activist, for all you Reaganites out there. And he wrote a book entitled Wealth and Poverty. And in that book, he put it this way, quote, "It is the willingness of man to give or work without specific reward that allows liberty in any society." In other words, if I'm willing to work hard without a specific tangible return, that allows a free, liberty-based society. That's the foundation of our country. What foundation have we lost? And I would submit to you, Moses was helping Israel understand how to live in the land. If you're worried about your wages, if you're always worried about you, it will fail. And if we want the solution for our country, and I don't often preach about, you know, politics and economics, but I don't think we have any choice as we look at a passage like this. That God's principles work mightily in a free country if we put them into practice. There's a second major principle that I think we see within this passage, and it's this. Jacob worked hard and faithfully for his employer Laban through the years. I think you'll see that. All through the text, you'll see that Jacob says, I have worked hard. Laban never questions it. He, even later, if you go into chapter 31, 32, when they have the, or 31, when he has the argument and he's running away, Jacob lays out and he just lets loose and he pulls out all the stops and he blasts Laban. Laban doesn't disagree with him, and we'll look at that. Here's the principles we need to draw from it. Hard work is ordained by God. You got that, guys and gals? Hard work is ordained by God. You and I were created to work. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden before the fall, they were placed there to work. Work is not a four-letter word to use it in that way. Work is what you were created by your Creator to do. You will only find satisfaction and fulfillment and completeness as you work as you were ordained by God to do. I understand this because I'm a type A, okay? For me to vacation and just sit there and read a book all day, I can do that about a half a day, and then I go stir crazy. But there's some that they don't get that. And what we need to realize is that Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, God said unto Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing. What's that? That's work. Now, it was work without the problems of the fall. Just ask the Bowmans about the van and, you know, keeping that thing running. And you know what I'm talking about. It's hard sometimes working in a cursed world because things don't work. But we were created to work. And there are many, many passages that we can look to within Scripture that we are designed to work. Think about Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, or Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 13, speaking of the Sabbath. 6 days, we're to work, and then rest. It's a command that's built right into the Big Ten, if you will. It's part of who we are. It's what we were designed to do. Now, Jacob could have found many excuses not to work for the bum Laban. Laban cheated him with his wives, and so Jacob could say, I don't need to work. He already owes me, man. He could have taken the common excuse that, yeah, teenagers, you listening? I'll pick on you for a moment, and adults need to hear too, because some fall into that category. A lot of people go, why bother? It's only going to be taken from me. Think about that for a moment. Jacob could have said that. You know what? I'm going to work all those years. I've had nothing to show for it. So why bother work? I just don't need to do it. But that does not seem to be the pattern that Moses shows us. Jacob continued to work faithfully. Jacob could have taken the avenue of, you know what? God's going to take care of me. I don't need to work. I've run into believers who do that. They, you know, travel around and they're just like, oh, I just depend upon the goodness of God's saints. And I'm like, I think the New Testament says no worky, no eaty. That's Mark's paraphrase. You know, but you've run into those people. Work is vital. Work is part of what our Creator has done. And Jacob did none of those because I would submit, as I look at this passage, Jacob understood that work is a calling from his God. What about you? Do you recognize that work, your job, as a mom, as a housewife, that it's a calling from God? Or do you adopt the new American thinking that work is something you must endure to get what you want? Isn't that really how our country works now? I go put up with the 40 hours, or if I can really get good union benefits, I'll cut it to 35 or 36 so I can go play and do what I want. They've taken all of creation and flipped it on its ear, haven't they? But Jacob was a hard worker, and also I would submit to you that Jacob was faithful. Look at verse 26. He speaks to Laban and he says, for you know the service I have given unto you. Jacob's reputation, his faithfulness to Laban was unwavering. He carried through with that. Flip over to 31:36. This is when Jacob has lost it finally. He's been pressed and pressed and pressed, and he's running away, and Laban comes after him and accuses him all kinds of things, and we'll get to it more next week. Look at it. Verse 36, Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. So this is in a very high tone of voice, okay? Very loud. Okay, he's angry. What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods, and what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by the wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, my sleep fled from my eyes. For these 20 years I've been in your house, and I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. You get his attitude? Finally, Jacob blew, okay? But that's not a model for us. Jacob had been pressed and pressed and pressed. But the thing that I think is there is at the end of all of that, Laban does not challenge him on his work or his faithfulness. The only thing Laban did is a lame claim that, oh, no, the daughters are mine. Oh, come on. That is so lame, Laban? It's not there. He didn't challenge in the areas that you would expect him to do if Jacob was not a hard worker and a faithful worker. And that I would submit to you, Moses is helping us understand that hard work and faithful work is to be commended by God. And I think the third principle that we need to draw from this narrative is this. Obedience often will not fit our expectations. Now, we're going to deal with the elephant in the room. Yeah, I know. All those little branchy things and the striping of them and all that. What is Jacob doing by striping the branches and sticking them in the water trough? You a little puzzled? Is he going superstitious on us? Is he pitched God out completely and now just, I'll fix it and work it? Well, I'm not going to give you a definitive answer. I will give you some of the answers that are out there, and I'll let you decide, and I'll tell you what I think it is, and you can already take a hint if you look in your bulletin. The first major answer that has been put forward by commentators and saints of the past is that Jacob was a crude ancient man, and he resorted to the magic of the day, which was the branches. I don't buy that. And what they're saying is that, you know, the Bible's not advocating this magic, but, you know, Jacob was a crude, ancient Hebrew, and he was not intelligent like us, and he just did what was, you know, in the latest farm journal that, you know, if you try bright, straight branches, this will work for you. I'm not sure I buy that. You know, it works, but if I take that position, I have to say God is humoring Jacob and blessing him despite his superstitions. And that doesn't work for me, okay? You decide. The second major group is this, that there may be a scientific fact that we do not understand. Henry Morris, Institute for Creation Research, puts this one forward. And I respect him highly. I disagree with him on this, but I respect him highly. He says that Jacob was 90 years of age by this time. Okay. Got any 90-year-olds here? No. None of you are as wise as Jacob was, okay? Jacob had been around the block a few times. So Jacob was indeed wise. Jacob had been breeding sheep and goats for decades. Jacob knew more about animal husbandry than any person since then, probably, because he had the experience of years. You know, think about it. You want to do something, who do you go to? You go to someone who's done it for decades because they know it forwards and backwards. And so perhaps Jacob did understand, and very clearly I think the text alludes to this, he understood the importance of breeding the strong animals versus the weak animals. And most commentators put that forward as the spring sheep versus the fall sheep. Jacob kept all the spring sheep, and that's when God blessed him with all of the funky colored sheep. And the fall sheep he left for Laban. And they are historically the strongest of the animals. And so Jacob understood that, and he used that to his benefit. There's also the theory or the understanding or the belief that when he peeled the branches, that there were chemicals that were released into the water troughs. That's why the branches were placed into the water troughs. That caused the animals to be in heat. Literally, the Hebrew there is to be hot. Okay? They are a little more gentler there that when they would go breed, but it's when they were hot for one another, is literally the text, how it puts it. And so Jacob understood that, and there was something involved there. That's a scientific approach. I don't have much problem with it. I just don't see it. I think for me, I wrestled with those, and then I came across what John Calvin and others have written, and I think it's a better view. And that is, as we read the entire text in the big picture, God commanded Jacob to set up the striped branches. You go, what? Huh? Not as a physical means, but as an act of Jacob's faith in being obedient to God Almighty. Now, Jacob's trust. Look down in chapter 31, and here's how Calvin and myself and others pick up with this. Look at 31:10. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. In other words, God is speaking to Jacob at this point. That the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in this dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He says, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, or mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing unto you. And the point being is this. Somehow, some way, and I looked for anything with the striped or the things that relate to Christ. I can't see anybody pick up with it. But it's this, that God, through the dream, commanded Jacob, and this whole deal on the branches is all in obedience to God the Father in carrying through in what doesn't seem natural. And you go, why? There are often times when you have to do what doesn't seem natural. Your employer cheats you. And what do you want to do? You need to tell the world how you have been wronged. But what's the scripture say? I will repay evil with good. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is true, think on these things. That's about like putting striped branches in the water trough. At least to me and my flesh. Because if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to make sure everybody else knows how bad you hurt me. But in obedience to my God, because of the gospel, because of the reality of who God is, there will be times that I will give up my rights. And who controls the breeding? God. Who in the dream gave the striped, spotted, or mottled sheep? God. And I think as you read, and remember Hebrew narratives love to compress things, and especially in that 31:10 section, I think, the 10 times that Laban changed the rules, here's what I think was happening. Each season, Laban was going, man, last time the striped won out. So, Jacob, this time it's spotted. And what happened? Jacob bred the sheep and they were all spotted. 25, 30, 40% were Jacob's. And he got them. And then Laban's going, dude, that didn't work. Okay, not spotted, we'll go mottled this time. God of heaven does what? They all come out mottled. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text. You decide. But that's how our God works. In that when we are faithful to our Lord and Savior, we are faithful to His commands, He blesses and He carries it out. Not necessarily in our timing. How many years did this have to go on for? 20 years to deal with the family issues, and how many years past that? Hey, God is not an instantaneous microwave God. And yeah, young people, I'll speak to you for a moment. How often do you think, I obeyed for 2 days. Why don't you just give me trust? It's not how our God works. It's for the long haul. And I don't necessarily like that, but that's what I see coming through, that Moses is helping the nation of Israel. And here's the lesson. Trust God for your material things. Know that your prosperity comes from God. It was God who was giving Jacob success. He acknowledges that at the last point. And it's important to have integrity as testimony, even when others cheat you and chisel you and treat you wrong. Are you a hard worker? Do you have integrity? Because it's about your glory to God Almighty. And Moses' audience needed to understand that. Think about this. Jacob went to Haran. That's where he is right now with Laban, right? How much did he take with him? Nada. God gave him everything. Israel went into Egypt, and how much did they take? Nothing. They left Egypt with what? All the plunder of the Egyptians. Do you get it now? Your God will give you whatever He chooses in His timing, in His way, not according to your timing or your way. And Israel needed to know from Moses, from God's hand, that their wealth came from God, not because they conquered the land. Think about us today. What do you have? Every single one of us in this room, you are stinking rich according to the world's standards of history. You understand what I'm saying? Most all of you, in fact, I think everyone, I don't think there's any exception, you all have air conditioning. I think pretty much every single one of you have a motor vehicle. You have health care, or at least access to it. You have food to eat. Have anybody gone hungry this week? One meal, not by choice. You get it? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty like Tony Coppola would. He's a bum. Okay? But what I'm trying to help you see is, do you understand how blessed you are? God has blessed you beyond measure. Do you understand that that has all come from the hand of the Almighty God? You are simply a steward, and God has given and entrusted to you what He has given to you for His glory. And in fact, that leads us to the next point, and that is prosperity must be used for God's glory and for His purposes. Look at the command that God gives to Jacob, 13 of chapter 31. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow. Now arise, go out, and return to the land. Carry out the promises I've given. God's calling Jacob back to the plan of God. Moses' audience, they were in a similar place. They were fixing to go into a promised land and having crops and fields. And you can look up the references that are there of things they didn't earn or deserve, but God gave it all to them as they took the land. And there was a danger. Deuteronomy chapter 8, you see constant, take care lest you forget God. Verse 14, make sure your heart is lifted up and do not forget your God. You see, sometimes our wealth causes our eyes to come off God and look on the things that we don't have or the things that we still want instead of serving God. Honor God. And be careful of judging other people. It's dangerous. You look around you and you go, yeah, but that person, they're driving a Cadillac or they're driving a Hummer or they're driving a Beamer or a brand new car, and don't go there. The two errors that we tend to do is the health and wealth gospel. You know, go out and buy whatever you want. God will take care of it. He'll bless you. That's error. The other is Tony Campolo. You know, Jesus wouldn't drive a Cadillac, so I'm not going to do it either. No. God often gives us blessings that we can enjoy. But when we enjoy those blessings, are we using them for His kingdom? That's the key. And two final thoughts on prosperity. Beware before God prospers you. Some of you are still waiting for your ship to come in. You're piled under bills. You're trying to barely make your mortgage, trying to barely meet the things, and, oh, this credit card looks so tempting. Be careful. Jacob could have easily wondered where was God for 20 years. Look at it. Think about it. Now, Jacob trusted God. And when you're struggling financially, when you're waiting for the blessings, no, God cares. Trust and obey Him in the meantime. And then after God prospers you, be careful. Wealth is dangerous. Money is not evil. What is evil? The love of money. Most of us know that. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't matter whether you have it or don't. It's the love of it that can destroy. The other thing we see here is, what did money bring within this story? Lots of family conflict. Laban, daughters, family, lots of problems. So it's seeking first His kingdom is what is important, Matthew 6. Let us learn these lessons. Let us put them into practice as we live out our lives and live as the most blessed people because we have Jesus Christ as Savior. Our sin is no longer held against us. We have wealth beyond measure. God is good to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We just ask that You will help us put into practice these truths and bring them to bear that we might bring glory to Your name. We pray all these things for Your Son's precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, commendable, if there's any good thing, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things and the things you have learned and received and heard and seen. Practice these things. And may the God of peace be with you. Amen.